Well, as you know, this is our Thursday night Bible study, and there's maybe people online we want to welcome. My family from Ohio, Maryland, and Las Vegas. And I have a question out there. You can fire it into Woody back there, and he'll get it up to me. If you have a question here, I have a couple to get started with here. If you have a question, you raise your hand, I'll call on you. No question is off the table. No question is stupid. No question is, it's all, you know, legitimate stuff. We're here for you to help you put the Bible together, so we are glad that you're here. I got a couple of announcements I want to make before, and then I want to make them again afterwards, just so everybody, if you're on a deal here. Concerning the Auschwitz thing we're going through down at Union Station. Now, I know we signed up quite a while ago because we had to get the tickets in advance. And like everything, and this is, you know, I know this is the way it goes. Like everything, people who sign up, then you never see them again. And they don't, and then we waste the tickets. And right now we have a good waiting list of people that want to go. Obviously, they're sold out. So here's the deal. If you're listening online or you're here, you don't have to pay tonight. You don't have to pay tonight. But by Sunday, I mean, there's a couple of people on the list I haven't seen for, you know, 4 or 5 weeks for Sunday for church or Bible study. So if you don't call us and let us know by Sunday, you know, we're getting into a crunch here, then we're gonna take your tickets and they haven't been paid for. We're going to take your tickets and give them to anybody that's in line there. So and there's several people like that, that, and all we need to know is hear from you. So if you would please do that, we would do it. Also, we got the air conditioners all worked out upstairs, downstairs. Steve Bracking worked on it all week. And we found out what we were doing wrong. So from this point on the air conditioners, we had been turning them off when we leave, and that was part of the problem because there wasn't enough time. So they redid everything. They want us to leave them on all the time. There's signs back there under each one of them that don't turn them off. Leave them where they are. Don't touch them. And, you know, we'll control it from there. So everything is good on that. You can feel the difference tonight. So we appreciate it. And, you know, so that's where we're at with that. I'll get back, remind you of those before we get done here tonight. But anyway, let's get started. Who's got anybody got a question online back there at all, Woody, yet? Okay, just go back there and get that one first. And then if somebody here's got one, you can be thinking above it, get it laid out, and we'll take you and we'll go from there.
The verse is in Isaiah 26:18.
26:18?
Correct.
Isaiah 26:18.
And he basically just wants you to explain it. Specifically, the part where it says, we have as it were brought forth wind.
Okay. let me read the verse first. Verse 18. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have as it were brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen? And the question is, he wants me to explain this verse. Now, this again, you cannot just take a verse out and say, okay, what does this verse mean? I mean, first of all, look at verse 18. We have been with child. Who's that? We have been in pain. Who? The day your mother-in-law comes to spend the weekend? I mean, who is that? I mean, we have, as it were, brought forth wind, and we have not wrought any. Who is this he's talking about? See, and you know, when somebody asks me a question like this, you just can't. And these are the things you have to learn about the Bible. You can't just put a finger on a verse and say, "Gee, I wonder what that means." This verse is in a chapter. This chapter is in a book. You have to establish the context of verse 18. And verse 18 is a verse in this chapter that does not stand by itself. In other words, there are verses on either side of it that makes it go together. So, you know, I say this all the time. You can't just pick out a verse and say, okay, what does this verse mean? It means absolutely nothing if you don't put it in a context, and you'll never figure it out without a context. So let's go back and begin to establish, first of all, a context here of what we're dealing with, and then we can put that verse into the context of this chapter. And that's what we need to do here. Okay, let's come back to chapter 26, verse 1. And let's establish the context. And we know that everything in the Old Testament, from a historical standpoint, will be connected to the nation of Israel in some way, shape, or form. Or what they're dealing with, the nations they're up against, some form, fashion like that. The real meat of the Old Testament will be the doctrinal application. And the doctrinal application will always put these books into the tribulation period. It's just that simple. So the first thing we have to do here, the first thing we have to do is we have to get a context of this chapter before we can ever figure out verse 18. Now, if I'm reading this and I'm reading and you know and I come up against verse 18, I wouldn't do that, but let's just say I would. And I ask myself, what is this verse? Then I would go back to 26:1. Usually, I'd say 90-95% of the time, in the Old Testament anyhow, the context of the chapter will be found usually in the first verse. If not the first verse, the first couple of verses. Now, this one here, it's in the first three words. You know, if I'm reading this and I want to figure out verse 18, I got to get a context that verse 18 is in. Verse 1, in that day. Then what context here is tribulation, second coming of Christ. Now, at some point, and I, you know, when, years ago when I went through, I told you a couple of weeks ago, when I went through and cross-referenced everything in the Bible, every the verses in the Bible that were meaningful, you know, to make it work for me, you know, it would have been verses like this that I would have stopped in this chapter and cross-referenced everything. And the first thing that I would have marked, which is marked in my Bible in yellow, is that in that day. Immediately, I don't have to worry about what the context is. This is going to make it a lot easier when I get into verse 18, along with verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, to put it into a workable concept. So it says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation of God, a point for our walls and bulwarks. Now, this will be, in case you, you know, don't have this, this will be the song of Moses. This will be the song that they sing in the tribulation over the victory when the second coming of Christ. And then verse 2, open ye the gates that righteous that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. That'll be Israel. See, now once we've established it, if we just go with what we know, and then verse 3 is a great verse that is a practical promise to everybody, but doctrinally it's dealing with Israel getting their millennial blessing and a millennial inheritance based on verse 1 and 2. But it's a great verse for you and me. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now, doctrinally and historically, that is the nation of Israel. Doctrinally in the millennium, in that day. In that day, nails it for us. We don't even have to think about where we're at now. So everything we're going to read now in the rest of this chapter is going to fit into that context one way or the other. And then he says in verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, that'll be Babylon. He layeth it low, even the ground, he bringeth it even to dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. All this is Israel and the little guy that has been suppressed during the tribulation by the Antichrist and Babylon getting the upper hand here. And going from there. Let's jump down here now that we've established that. verse 12. Lord, thou wilt obtain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord, our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. That'll be the Antichrist and his crowd. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, and they shall not live. They are deceased, and they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Now, there's another word you want to mark in your Bible, and that is where he says he visited them. Because the second coming of Christ is likened to a lot of different phrases. That day, the day of the Lord, all those things. It's also likened to the day of visitation. And when you see that, then you know that that is the second coming. So when you read that in here, that they were visited, then you know what you're dealing with here. These are key words that will define the context for you. Verse 15. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation, Israel. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far from unto all the ends of the earth. Now, here's what we're going to get into here. Now, verse 16, 17, and 18, he's going to look back at what they went through in the tribulation period. He just talked about the fact that Israel now has been established. And now he's going to recant a little bit or re-go over again what they have went through. Lord, verse 16, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. That'll be Revelation 12:3. That'll be the tribulation saints, the prayers, saints under the altars, praying, tribulation prayers, which are found in the book of Psalms, by the way. And they're praying, how long, Lord, are you going to do this? Verse 17, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. Now, anybody with a basic IQ of the Bible ought to see verse 17 when it says, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of delivery. Revelation 12:13, Israel's like a woman ready to be delivered. It's a thing where she's always likened to a woman in labor who's going to deliver. And, you know, so that's verse 17 is talking about Israel in the tribulation, which is pain to be delivered. Well, let's go back and look at it. Come back to Revelation 12, and I'll show you. And you want to connect these verses. And again, this is how I say it over and over and over again. This is how you establish a context. You don't just pick a verse out and say, what does this mean? Well, you do, but you never figure it out. Now look at 12. 12:1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and a moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We know this from the other day. We know it's the nation of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now that's Israel. That's what you got back here in Isaiah 26:17. So what we have now is them looking back into what they went through. Like as a woman with child that draweth near in the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, So have we been in thy sight, O Lord. Now there it is. There's the comparison to a woman going to deliver a baby, and they say, that's the way we, Israel, are. I mean, I don't know how it gets any clearer than that. Okay, now, why would you pick verse 18 out and not read verse 17? We have been with child. Now, we know who that is now. We know who that is now because we read the verse before, and this is what you've got to do. You know, we have been with child. We have been in pain. Okay, that's Israel in verse 17 in the tribulation period. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. Now, in the tribulation period, when you go back to Revelation, you'll find the four winds back there. We've talked about it before, that come into the tribulation period, the wind ceases. And, you know, so it's a reference to the wind in the tribulation period. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth in the tribulation period. They haven't gotten any deliverance. They're being hunted by the Antichrist. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. That's the Antichrist and his crowd. But you see, verse 18 now makes total sense once you do a terrible thing. Put it into a context. And I keep harping on you guys that you've got to do that. You can't just lift a verse out someplace and say, what does this verse mean? You've got to be able to run that verse within the context of the chapter, within the context of the verses. All right, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Post-tribulation rapture, resurrection of the saints. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. And then verse 20, count my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and thou shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little moment. All right, that little moment is Israel in the tribulation period for 3.5 years. And you see that over and over and over again. When you know, as you come through, you're dealing here with the restoration of the nation of Israel here. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. That's Israel hiding till the Antichrist is subdued and it's safe. And, of course, that will be when the Lord comes back. Oh, here it comes, verse 21. Should have kept my mouth shut. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And that's Revelation chapter 19, the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon. So see how easy that was? You just got to discipline yourself. You know, the number one thing that new Christians or young Christians, when it comes to the Word of God, I know you like to memorize verses. That's important. I know you like to catalog biblical principles. That's vitally important. I know you like to do all those things, and they're all vitally important. But I'm telling you, you have to develop one area of your life when it comes to the Bible, or you can forget it, and that is discipline. You have to discipline yourself. Too many of God's people are just take the shotgun effect when it comes to the Bible. They read a verse, they read a chapter, they see that verse, and they scratch their head and say, I wonder what that verse means, and they're not disciplined enough to even stop and think, well, maybe if I put that verse in the context of the other verses and those other verses in the context of the chapter, maybe it'll make sense to me. And that's all we did. Why did I do that? Because it takes discipline. You have to make, in Bible study anyhow, rule number one, you have to stay disciplined to the structure of laying the Bible out, and that takes context. You are wasting your time studying the Bible if you're not actively disciplining yourself every place you go to determine the context. It's just that simple. And yet, I say it almost every Bible study, several times. I know I say it on Sunday. I say it all the time. And yet it seemingly just goes over everybody's head. That is a lack of discipline in a young Christian's life. And if you know what? You just don't come to church and pick up the right Bible and then go to work on it and come to Bible study on Sunday morning and suddenly grow into really knowing the Bible. You have to do what I had to do. You have to discipline yourself. You have to discipline yourself in study. And number one discipline is trying to unearth the Bible without unearthing a context of where you're at is a waste of time. And unfortunately, so many of God's people waste that time. So that's what you got. Verse 18 by itself is absolutely clueless till you put it into a context. Now you see. Well, all we had to do was go back one verse, and we got verse 18 laid out. But when you put it in the whole context, that's what you're looking at. And notice, not one time did I deviate from anything other than the Bible. No Hebrew, no Greek, no this, no that, no lexicon, no commentaries, nothing. Just taking the key words and letting the Bible unfold itself through the words that he's put in a book. It's just that simple. Yeah.
Verse 21, it says, behold, the Lord cometh out of his place. Why didn't it just say heaven? Or
I have no clue. His place is heaven. I mean, I guess he takes for granted we would know that. Yeah. I mean, that's a good question, but I don't think there's any secret to it. I mean, his place, I don't remember off the top of my head, but you probably find that phrase someplace else in the scriptures. But we know the context of the second coming of Christ comes out of his place. Well, I mean, let me just say that. Hang on a minute. Okay, here's the answer to that. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and hide thy doors and hide thyself for a little moment and overpass. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants. I would say that place is the tabernacle up there in heaven. That's his place. That's his abode. We know it as the Holy of Holies. That's what it is. Based on the verse before that talks about the chambers and everything. But excellent question. I didn't see it till I just caught it there. Over here.
New question.
Yep.
All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right.
1 through 4.
One through four?
Yeah.
Okay. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you should not be soon be shaken in mind, nor be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. And let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Oh, with who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Okay, before I ask my question, is it right for me to say...
Put the mic closer to your mouth.
Before I ask my question, is it right for me to say that the Antichrist is the first 3.5 years of peace and the son of perdition is the or when he reveals himself to the Jews?
You said the Antichrist, first 3.5 years is peace, right? And then
yeah.
The second half, 3.5 years, is the Great Tribulation. Is that what you said?
No, the son of perdition reveals himself to the Jews as he is God and exalteth himself above.
Yes, based on where it says, verse 4, where he exalts himself all when he sitteth in the temple of God. That is called the abomination of desolation. That is the mark of the... break between the two, yeah.
Okay, so the first one is the warrior of peace for the world, and then the other half is that. Okay, so it says here, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by a letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. So is that it says the falling away, so don't be shaken in mind, and that man of sin be revealed. Is that when we go up in the rapture? Because it says the day of Christ is at hand?
Well, what he's saying here is, that we know that the day of Christ is the rapture. And what he's saying, that we are not to be worried about what we see, like what's going on around us today. Mm-hmm. We're not to be worried by spirit. That would be your own spirit, being afraid, being fearful, nor by word. That would be what people are saying and talking about with all the conspiracy stuff that's going on, you know, and all that stuff. And then, of course, by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. What he's saying here is that all these things that we are seeing today is clearly telling us that the day of Christ is at hand. It isn't here yet, but it's at hand.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're seeing. You're seeing right now everything that's going on in the world and in our country. You're seeing you're actually seeing, you know, everything that's going to be unfolding, and we are right there. I don't know how long we are going to be left to go through this. He doesn't say that. He just says it's at hand. Well, that can be a period of time. We don't really know the answer to that. It's a thing where God's people are so out of touch with reality that they don't see the big picture of things. They have knee-jerk reactions to things that danger their comfort zone. And they don't look at the big picture of things, and so they get caught up in the little minute details of things, making them monstrous things in the world when they don't have any idea of the real monster that's coming down the road someplace. And, you know, here we are again, you know. We're faced now that everybody's going to mask up again. Kansas City, Jackson County, so far Independence is leaving it to recommending it, but they're not making it a mandate. That may change next week, so we dodged a bullet on that one for now. But it's a thing where, you know, everybody is upset about it. I don't like it. Nobody likes it. I think it's totally, completely ridiculous. I think it means, but at the same time, that is nothing compared to what's coming down the line. And so many of God's people get so focused on their inconveniences right now. Wait till the big things hit. And they're coming. And it's a thing where you got to look at the big picture of this, and you got to understand that what he's saying here is the perilous times that we're facing is all getting ready for the man of sin when he shows up. And while we're seeing what I would call the pregame of that, or the establishment being set up for that, we're still here. And we're faced with experiencing these things, and we may get a taste of it, but no matter how bad as we think it is, it tastes, it compared to nothing what's going to happen after we're out of here. But we're seeing right now and experiencing, hey, I'm just telling you, folks, you can do whatever you want to do, believe whatever you want to believe. You know what? I am telling you, as we speak, one thing for sure, and I don't care what you think about ever, it's a free world, you can believe you're whatever you want to believe. I am telling you one thing for definitely sure. It is over the way we knew life at one point in time. And God's people, many of them are having a tough time with that. And I get it. I don't like it either. But I'm telling you right now, life as we knew it on planet Earth has come to an abrupt end a year ago. And we now are seeing where it's just going to continue to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And you can make whatever conspiracy out of whatever you want to make it to be. And that's, First Amendment gives you that right. But I'm telling you this. This is nothing more than pregame to get everybody in a one place where it's going to be a control thing. And that's where it's going. And you know what? I look at this just like I looked at Egypt, and this is where people get out of whack. I look at what we're going through right now, pales in comparison. Can you imagine what it must have been like when the Jews in Egypt back in Exodus got put under the bondage of being a slave? Could you imagine how their life changed? Now, you still have your freedom, some of them, most of them. You still have those things. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have one thing they lost everything. They were put under a hard taskmaster. They worked 80 hours a week. Nobody cared if they died. They went to work if they were sick. Their kids were killed. Their parents got run over by big stones as they were rolling. It was a terrible ordeal. And you know what? They didn't have one thing to say about it. And yet, God sent him a deliverer. You see, you got to learn from things like that. I think of when the nation of Israel went into captivity in 606 B.C., and then the northern tribes went in before that. But I think when they go in, you know, Daniel goes in, Ezekiel goes in. And I can't tell you how terrible that was. But we don't know those things. So we go through this little thing that you got to wear a mask or you're going to do this. Hey, I think it's stupid, and I hate it. But at the end of the day, you want to trade places with a guy that just went into captivity in 606 BC? You know, when Nebuchadnezzar came down that final time to destroy Jerusalem and take them all captive, you know they ravaged that place. You know that they took little babies and they threw them up in the air and they caught them on their spears. You know they took women, raped them, 40, 50 guys raped them and then threw them off the walls of the thing. You know that they butchered them, they set them on fire. They didn't have a thing to say about it. And he put him in chains and took him off into Babylon. And you know what? Ezekiel did what was right all of his life. He's a great prophet. Daniel, type of the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible. Two of the greatest men you ever will meet in your life in the Bible to study everything you can. Well, let me tell you something you better study about them. They went into captivity just like everybody else did. And you can have the greatest life and love the Lord and love the book and do all those things and be a great Christian. And when our captivity comes, if we're still here, you'll go just like they did. And the only thing that will get you through is what got them through. I'm telling you. It's like I said last Sunday, him walking on the water in the fourth watch. You're right by that boat, and the disciples didn't even recognize who he is. That's God's people today. And that's why when the coronavirus first hit, Christianity went into a panic. We had people in our own church wasn't going to come to church. Quit coming to church, stayed out of church for a year, and never going back to church. We got some mad because some people didn't wear masks, some people wore masks. They got mad with this, they got mad. You don't have a clue what's coming your way. That's a far cry from taking your little baby and some Babylonian soldier throwing him up and six of them taking a bet on what spear catches that little baby. We don't forget those things, see? I mean, our worst day is when you went to work yesterday and the air conditioning broke and you all had to sweat. That's persecution. Or the computers were down and, God forbid, you all had to think. That's our persecution. Well, I'm telling you right now, he says the day's at hand. And what we're seeing in this moment right now in this country is a complete evaporation of any fabric that holds anything together. It is a disaster, and nobody's going to fix it. I know there are Republicans that say, we get the midterm elections, you know, we're going to boot out the Democrats, and you won't do any more than they did, because the problem isn't the Democrats or it wasn't the Republicans. The problem is this book right here. That's the problem. So I don't care who you put in as president. I don't care if you resurrect Abraham Lincoln. I don't care if you go back and get George Washington. I don't care if you put whoever you put in. It isn't going to fix the thing, because you got to understand the times and the seasons that we're in. This woman is ready to have a baby. And that woman is Israel. And you're living it. You're seeing it. Now, you can look at it two ways. I mean, I always thought there was two greatest periods in history that people will miss. The greatest period in history back in there was when he came out of that tomb. It amazes me. Even John didn't make that cut. But the greatest thing on this planet would have been to be out there that morning or that evening or whenever, camp out, and watch that rock roll away and watch him walk out. And you know what the greatest day will be? The day he comes back in the rapture of the church. And just like God's people missed that one back there, they're going to miss this one. And so it's one of those things where, you know, this is what you got. And he tells you in verse 3 that before that day, and that's the second coming, I mean, there's two subjects here, shall come, there's going to be a falling away first. Now, I want you to see here, when it talks about the Antichrist, it says, the man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. There's two aspects to the Antichrist. And if you'll go back to Judas betraying Christ, you'll find the same thing. I believe the Antichrist is obviously alive at some place on this planet, no question about it. And right now, just as Judas, he was with the 12 when they did the ministry. And it's always bothered me a little bit that, you know, that he's in with the 12, picture of the church. They're going through all that they go through, but he's in the midst of that. And he, you're told that he is when he betrays Christ, up to that point, he is the man of sin. But when he betrays Christ, the devil enters into him. And then he's called the son of perdition. So I would say that the Antichrist right now is probably alive as the man of sin. And just like Judas, there's going to come a time in the middle of the tribulation period when Satan enters into him, just like he entered into Judas, and then he'll become the son of perdition. Only two men in the Bible called the son of perdition. One of them Judas, and the other one is the Antichrist. That's because they're both the same. And it's one of the greatest studies you'll ever take in the Bible. So it looks like that what we're experiencing at this moment in time is everything leading up and setting it up that once we are gone, then the man of sin will be revealed to the world. And for the first 3.5 years, he's the man of sin from the Bible standpoint. But at the middle of the tribulation on, once Satan enters into him, then he's called the son of perdition. And the model for that is Judas back in with betrayal of Christ. So, you know, that's what it looks like you have here. But I'm telling you, you know, you might as well get set up for it. You were sitting on a front row seat to the greatest event in the world, the rapture of the church, and then the Lord going to come back. And God's people are so fearful. They're so afraid. They're so focused on the little things. I can't imagine what's going to happen to Christianity when the big things happen, because it's coming. I guarantee you it's coming. It's going to come at you from every angle. And God's people, you know, I've always thought the last prayer in the Bible, I gave it to you Sunday in Revelation chapter 2, was "Even so come quickly, Lord Jesus." I always thought there's a reason why that's the last prayer in the Bible, because we may get to the point, brother, that we're all praying that with what we're going through. Hey, I'm just going to tell you again, I've told you before, nobody listens to me. I'm the crazy old coot, you know, that just goes on and on and on. I'm telling you, the Laodicean church age, American Christianity, it's the only part of Christianity down through history that had the book that never paid a price for it. And I got a feeling that we're going to pay that price before it all is said and done. So, and I must tell you, I'm looking forward to it. I don't care. Don't bother me. This whole world means nothing to me, man. Get it on. Let's go. You know, it's a thing where it doesn't bother me. I don't care what happens. You know what? I know the Lord's in control, and it doesn't matter what happens. I mean, we can have 1,000 conspiracy theories out there. Some of them, if you don't think there is not a conspiracy over all this stuff, you're crazy. It just may not be to the somebody was, you know, I read a book a month ago, you know, I told you about the guy that says if you get the shot, you get the Antichrist DNA. Somebody else said if you get the shot, you know, you lose your salvation. I mean, there's some wackos out there. But if you don't think this thing isn't a conspiracy, it isn't a conspiracy of the government or the Democrats or the Republicans or the Illuminati or whoever. You know who it's a conspiracy of? His Majesty the Devil. And he's put this whole thing together to get it together. We're just so short-sighted that we don't see it as it really is. So we get see what's around us and we get afraid. You don't see the big picture. The big picture is a lot worse this than coming down the pike. So enjoy it. Buckle your seatbelt. You're going to get a chance maybe to get really suffer for the Lord before he comes back. I think that's an honorable thing. Praise the Lord. Maybe we'll get a chance to do it all together. Maybe they'll do what the Japanese did to the American prisoners before they liberated them, because they wouldn't let them go. You know what they did? They took all these prisoners, 200 or 300 of them, put them down in an underground bunker. And they knew they were going to lose, and they knew that the Americans were going to. You know what they did? They put 200 or 300 Americans down in a bunker underground, poured gasoline in, and set them on fire. Keep the doors locked upstairs. Hey, just telling you. Just telling you. Yes, sir. Over here with Darren.
I actually wasn't done with my question.
Oh, okay, go ahead.
Is it the same topic?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think his question had to do with what I was saying. Let me get his, and then I'll come back to yours.
So what do we do in the meantime?
Occupy till he comes.
We just occupy, but...
Keep on rowing the boat.
Do we just bend over, bite our lip, and take it, or
yeah,
do we
absolutely.
Fight?
What else are you going to do? I mean, there'll come a point where Christians will have to take their stand. And that'll be when it comes down to you can't preach the Bible anymore, or you got to do this or you got to do that. At that point, Christians will take a stand. Up to that point, it's Romans chapter 13. I mean, it's the thing where you follow the government, even if the government's wrong. It isn't my job. You know, when I grew up, the Vietnam War, it was a very unpopular war. And there were people that were going to Canada, burning their draft cards, and they all because they thought the war was immoral. I heard Bob Jones Sr. preach one, not Sr., Jr. preach one time, and he preached a message, and it was a great message. And he said this. He says, it's not our responsibility to decide whether a war is moral or immoral. It's our responsibility when our government calls us to go fight a war that we go fight it, because God judges nations just as surely as he judges men. So whatever they command me to do, if it doesn't violate the core principles of the Word of God, I'm going to obey Romans 13, because at the end of the day, God's going to judge nations just like he judges men, and he'll take care of us. Not my job to take care of it. Now, when they come down the steps and says you can't preach the Bible anymore, then we'll all be in jail then. But it's a thing where you got to know where you draw the line. You got to know where you make your stand. And a lot of this thing that we're going through right now, hey, we're commanded Romans chapter 13. We follow the government, and we don't just follow it when we like it. Because God's going to judge nations just like he'll judge men. And he will deal with it. My job is not to say it's right or wrong, even though I have my own personal opinion. And I believe my opinion's right, but my job is not to lead a revolution against the government. My job is to preach the Word of God, and when God comes back, he'll put the revolution over the government, and he'll judge them for it. There'll come a point, obviously, at some point, maybe we'll get out of here before. There'll come a point where we'll all have to take our stand. There'll come a point where you'll be told, if you go to that church, you're going to lose your job. Then you're going to have to decide. There may come a point where they say, if you continue to preach the Word of God, you're going to jail. You're going to put you in prison. Okay, you know what? How do I look at that? To me, it doesn't matter whether I start a ministry here or I start a prison ministry. I'm going to do ministry because that's what God's called me to do. The geographical location is never my concern. If God can use me better there, those guys won't have to sit around a table with my book on how to study the Bible. I'll be sitting there in the middle of them teaching it to them. So I don't care. Whether we live under the Lord. Whether we die under the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, we die. We are the Lord's, and he's in charge ultimately. I don't have to get involved in those things. I don't have to make those kind of decisions. God, I hope not. All I do is preach the Word of God and row that boat and keep my nose clean and keep doing what God wants me to do. The storm's going to come, but he's in charge of the storm. I'm not. But there will come a time when it violates the Word of God clearly, and there's no question about it, when they dictate to us or me or you or whatever that you can't preach this anymore, and then that's where we'll have to take our stand. But up to that point, you know, it doesn't violate any scriptures. There's no violation of any. Do you think God cares that we got to wear a mask? You think God cares that what's going on? He doesn't care. All he cares about is getting all this ready so he can put Israel back in the land and bring them back to him. He don't care about what's going on. He didn't give a flip about the fact that Garth Brooks, you got to wear a mask if you go in there to get a beer. He didn't care about that. All he cares about is God is looking to get his wife back, and all Christ is looking through the lattice and wants us to be with him. The rest of us just got to be what it's got to be. It's got to be for us what it was for them in 606 B.C., what it was for them in 572, and what it was back in Exodus chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. This isn't new. This isn't something that's just happening. It's just happening because so many of God's people don't know it's happened many times before. You're going down to Auschwitz. You think those Jews had a chance to do anything? Yeah, I've been to Auschwitz, the real Auschwitz. I've been to Dachau. I've been to Treblinka. I've been to those places. I've seen the rooms filled with what? 100,000 little baby shoes? I've seen the rooms filled up with what? 40,000 pairs of glasses? Stacks and stacks and stacks of human hair that was cut off. They didn't have a chance. They were told they didn't have anything. They were taken and put into that situation. And you know what? We're not put into that situation. They were. And we think what we're going through is tough compared to what they went through. Hey, I've seen for sale on auctions years ago lampshades that were made out of human skin that the Germans took somebody out of the gas chambers and had a neat tattoo on them and cut it off and then put a lampshade out of it with that little decoration of the tattoo. First thing they did after they gassed them is pulled them out and pulled all the gold out of their teeth. I mean, they ground them up, made soap out of them when they could. They did everything that they could. They did everything, and I'm telling you what, nobody stopped them. And that pales into comparison what happened in 606 B.C. That pales in comparison to what happened in 587. And it pales what we're going through. And praise God, hopefully none of you will have to go through that. But oh, come on, we're going to forget the Waldensians and the Albigensians? Really? Have you read the book back there, the Waldensians? Have you really? Or is that too strong for you? How the Christian moms and dads, when the Catholic Church wanted them to renounce Christianity, then they wouldn't do it. Took their little kids and in front of them fed them to starving pigs while a little kid, look at your little kids you got here, screaming for mommy and daddy to help them. And you got to not help them because you're not going to deny Christ. Really? Try that in the 21st century Laodicean Christianity. Why, some of you, God's people today, set him out for a beer. Are you kidding me? And I'm just telling you. So whatever's going on around us, get a reality check. Nothing compared to having your fingernails pulled out, gunpowder put in your head, your brains blowed out, putting your head in a bag with live rats and snakes, thrown in a river, drowned, stretched beyond, quartered by horses. I mean women impaled with hot iron, red hot irons, their breasts cut off. I mean, you don't even have a clue who paid for what you got. And we're worried about the little conspiracies going around us today? Oh, get a grip, man. You have no idea the book you got was bathed in the blood of a million saints that paid the price so you could have it. We are so foolish. We are so ridiculously foolish. We are so far out of touch with reality. And I haven't even got to yet Christ suffering on the cross for you and for me. I haven't even thrown that in as caveat, what he paid. I wish to God when he was on the cross and he was being saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And his backbones were sticking out and had nails in his hands and his feet. He'd have given anything in the world just to have to wear a mask. Don't tell me about it, man. God's people make me sick. We need to pay a price. And one of these days, old reality is going to set in. Romans chapter 13 says we take it right up to the point where it violates a clear scripture that we can't do what God's called us to do. And then we take our stand. Up to that point, I don't even want to hear it. Go back. I'll give you a free copy of the Waldensians. You underline the parts in red. Make it red, not yellow, because it'll remind you of blood. They paid a price. We don't even know that. We don't even care. They paid a price. The Albigensians, the Waldensians, the Huguenots, the Policeans, the Anabaptists, all across this world. So you could have the book that you have, and God would give you and me what we needed to be able to face what's coming. And we don't pay any more attention to it than we do. Go ahead, Sean. I'm got to shut up here.
I'm afraid I'm going to rally you up some more.
What'd you say?
Now, I was, for the past, I don't know, probably forever since I started learning the Bible.
Put that mic a little closer to your mouth.
Yeah, so forever reading this verse.
Across the table from you. There. Right.
Reading this verse. I've always read this verse.
Passed right over that one, didn't you? Go ahead.
Reading this verse, I've always broken down this verse.
What verse?
Actually, I mean the first four.
Okay.
And then obviously, but mainly the first four. I've always heard it just exactly how you broke it down the first time. From day of Christ is at hand, and then that day shall not come. Like the
right.
The
and tribulation. That's how I teach it. I know guys teach it differently. For me, I'm bound by my own discipline, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I in my mind, I can't ever violate the words that I see, because those words will dictate to me. Now, somebody else may not see it that way and do it their way. I don't really, that's fine. But for me, I am so focused on the key words. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, and that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled neither by spirit, nor by word or letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, to me, that's the rapture of the church. The day of Christ is the rapture. Now I get into the next verse, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, to me, that's the second coming. And I'll tell you what even makes it more sure for me is if you look at it, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. It's in italics. That means the King James translators wanted to emphasize something that was different from what they already just gave us in the preceding verses. So they put, that day shall not come, in italics, letting me know that they added that in there to make it make sense, because if they didn't have put it in there, then the whole thing would have been the rapture and just reading it through there. Mm-hmm. And I just, that's, whatever rules I give you for Bible study, children, are the same rules that I follow. I follow my own rules. And I know that the day of Jesus Christ is the rapture. There's no question about that. And when I see verse 3 and I see, for that day shall not come, I know that that's the second coming. Because I already know there's two events. There's the rapture and the second coming. And I find both events in this passage here. And the fact that they put that day shall not come in italics tells me that they put that in there to differentiate it from the day of Christ.
Neither am I trying to correct you, Bob, at all, whatsoever, because that's how it's always been taught for me.
Yeah, too. Yeah. I'm just saying, there's guys that teach it differently.
Okay, I don't listen to those guys. I was just trying to study this myself. So that said, and neither am I trying to change anybody's mind here at all. When I see that breakdown in verse 3, there come a falling away first. So for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. Now, we've taught that to be the church, right? Falling away of the church,
well,
the word of God.
I think you can teach it a couple of different ways. We teach it, I have taught it, and rightly so, I believe, as the Laodicean church falling away from the word of God. But you could teach it as the world falling away too and going after where we're at today. Mm-hmm. I mean, because certainly, even though the world is unsaved, there was a time when the world had some kind of moral stability that it does not have today. So the falling away can be, you can make that a couple of different things. For me personally, reading it in here, to me, I would say it would be the Laodicean church for sure. But any group, whether it be a nation, whether it be America, whether it be Europe, they all had the truth, and they all fell away from it. So it's whatever you wanted. I would not have a problem with somebody making it. Whatever.
Well, I was hoping you'd say the Laodicean church age, because somewhere in the sixth day and the fourth watch would basically call that the falling away, right, before
yes.
the rapture happens.
Yeah, there's no question about it.
So, but the way it reads, the rapture could have happened from when Paul was preaching the gospel to the now. when the rapture, how we're breaking it down through that Ruckman chart, the fourth watch.
Yeah, and I think, and Paul's saying that that day won't come. He's talking in a future reference to the falling away happens, and you know we've seen that happen now.
But he's also preached that it's coming. It's the day's at hand too, right?
Yeah,
like it could have been like that
right.
next day.
Yeah, it's all right here. It's just how it's going to play itself out, and I don't think anybody has the answer to that. I just tell you now, you know, it's likened to a woman in travail, and as I've said many times, when a woman gets impregnated, she goes to the doctor. He gives her a due date. A due date is based on the information she gives him. Most women, the exception would prove the rule, but most women don't hit that due date. They either go early or later or whatever. Some do, but the majority of them do not. And that's what you got here. But whether she hits her due date or not, any woman who's had a baby knows that when you get close to that due date, even though it may not be the exact date that he gave you, you know you better not go too far from home. And I'm telling you right now, I don't know the exact due date of that he's coming, but I can give you some good advice. Don't stray too far from home, because it's coming. It's coming.
And when it says, and that man of sin be revealed, so that's why you say, hey, it has to be the day of the Lord, because both those things have to play out before he comes.
Yeah. So, that help you? Okay. Well, let me deal with a couple of questions here that I got come in this week. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Good questions tonight. Everybody's got great input. Appreciate it. Everybody's doing good. You know, I'll tell you too, you know, sometimes we don't see things that God does for us. We see it in the short term, but sometimes we fail to see it as a play out maybe in the long term. You know as well as I do that our church is a very close, tight church. We're a family. It's an easy family to get into. We take care of each other. We help each other. There isn't a time that I have somebody doesn't need to move or this or that or somebody doesn't need something that you guys aren't all over it. And, you know, and we would look at that and I would look at that and I would say, boy, this is a great church because the people are really doing what the Word of God tells them to do and they really are knitted together in mind, body, and spirit to do the ministry. And that is true for where we're at right now. But you know what? I can't help but think that without thinking that that's the thing that makes this ministry work right now so well. But that also will be the only thing that holds this church together when it all hits the fan. It'll be the oneness that we have together. So knuckle in, man. Pull tight. Pick up an oar. Row the boat. And though the same thing that gets us through the ministry, that gets our ministry all through the world, gets it into the prison where you got 10 guys sitting around studying it, the book that we put out, it's the same oneness that'll get us through anything that's coming. We just got to stay together. We cannot afford to get an attitude. We got to afford to look for the altitude. Forget the attitude. So I just see things like that. And, you know, I'll think, wow, you know what? It's not only for now. But that is, could you imagine most churches when it hits the fan? They will scatter like geese when somebody opens fire on them. And there's no oneness, there's no cohesiveness. We are truly one body here, one mind. I watch you guys who work with people, you do it exactly the way I would do it. Where there's a oneness here that you just can't beat. And not only does it work now, but that's going to, I'm telling you, kids, that's going to be the thing that holds us together down the line someplace. Cellmates for Jesus. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 29, the question is this, and it's a good question. Verse 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that should repent. And basically they asked, wanted to know what was going on with this verse and if I could explain it. And, you know, here again, we have to establish the context. Stay in the same chapter. Come back to verse 10. Verse 10 and 11. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. Now watch it very carefully. And hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now, this chapter is about Saul being booted out and David being put in. And so that's the first thing you want to see here. Now, when you come over here to 29, you got to read 28 too. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Now, let me show you how this thing works. Giving it to a neighbor. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody correct that or somebody saying, well, that's not what it should have said. He's talking about David here. He took the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David. Only he says, give it to a neighbor of mine. Now, let me show you how stupid people are. And one guy I heard get up there and he says, that's the wrong thing to say. You should be translated this because they were not neighbors. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. And a guy like that, to somebody who just knows a little bit of Bible, you just show how absolutely ridiculously stupid you are. Now, stay with me here. Put this in your Bible if you don't have it. It's little things like this that you want to see. Verse 28, And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. A neighbor. Now, Saul's tribe is Benjamin. David's tribe is Judah. When you put them in the scheme of things, they're neighboring tribes. See how that works? So neighbor is the right word. Your education gotten away again. Saul's from Benjamin. David's from Judah. They're neighboring tribes. Now, the question is, what is the strength of Israel? And from what we've already seen, he's taken Saul out and putting David in. So let's look at verse 29 and see what we got here. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then whoever the strength of Israel is, it's a man. So the strength of Israel here is would be David. But go back to verse 10 and 11. Why is it David and why is he better than Saul? Back to 10 and 11. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. There's the reason. See, the strength of Israel is David, but not just David the man. The strength of David is his command that he never turned to the left or the right from the word of God. And this is what he's saying here in verse 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. Now, the word repent there may confuse somebody and think, well, you mean David won't get right with God? Repentance doesn't mean getting right with God. What he's saying is that David won't repent. There lies his strength. What does repent mean? It means turn from one direction to another. He's saying that David won't lie, nor will he repent, for he is not a man that should repent. He won't change his direction with the commandments of God and the word of God. He's going to stay with it where Saul didn't. See how that works? So that's how you figure that one out. Now, my second one I want to get to here is back in Ezekiel chapter 26. 26:19-21. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, the great water shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, when thou shalt go down to the pit, thou shalt not be inhabited, I will set glory in the land of the living. Verse 21, I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more, though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord. Now, what you've got here, and again, we got to go back to the beginning of chapter 26 to establish the context. All this is about verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, Ah, she is broken, that was the gates of the people, she is turned unto me, I shall be replenished now, she is laid waste. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes its waves to come up. Now, historically, this is about Tyrus, who is the king of Persia. And you'll find this against him in chapter 26, 27, and 28. There's three chapters that go to this, if you got the breakdown that I gave you from the book of Ezekiel a couple weeks ago. And this actually happens to Tyrus back in the Old Testament. He gets destroyed. But it's a thing where when you start reading these Old Testament passages, suddenly things get said that actually did not happen back historically with Tyrus. And then you have to be aware that what you've got here is that in reality, God is addressing the devil through the king of Tyrus or prince of Tyrus. Because the prince of Tyrus is the devil's man during this time period to rule the world. So he's addressing the devil through Tyrus, who is really running Tyrus, Persia. But at the same time, he's addressing the devil, and all this destruction of Tyre is going to be a picture of the second coming of Christ and the destruction of the Antichrist. So that's what you want to remember here. Now, the question here Josh asked this question. The question here is the fact that he said that all this stuff about the water and the deep covering everything up, it looks like, the story of Atlantis, the lost continent. And of course, obviously the main doctrinal thrust here will be the second coming of Christ. Look over here in 28:2. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, just imagine him being the devil now, because the prince of Tyrus never did what I'm about to read here. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thine hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, the real prince of Tyrus. May thought he was a god, but he never said he was going to sit in the seat of God. In the midst of the seas, never happened. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Verse 3, Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. And of course, this was not the prince of Tyre. And what we're getting into in chapter 28, obviously, if you know your Bible, is we're getting into the devil around his fall out of the garden. So what we're seeing here is that these waters here, the great deep, the waters are actually the waters up there and in the second heaven that we know about. And all this is dealing with the destruction of the Antichrist at the second coming of Christ. Now, having said that, There's no question that the fables of Atlantis, the lost continent, and all those places were not true places. They certainly were. So there's an element of historical truth in that, because Atlantis was a real place. If you remember back in Genesis, before the flood, there was no oceans. There was no Atlantic, no Pacific. They all were just some seas, which are much smaller. All the land that now is occupied by the Pacific, which is huge, the Atlantic, which is a mud puddle compared to the Pacific, that was all land with cities on it. And the one that has survived through time is Atlantis. We hear stories about the Bermuda Triangle and all of those things. And a lot of that is a lot of made-up stuff, but fundamentally, there's an element of truth to that. It goes back to Genesis chapter 5 before the flood, Genesis 6 before the flood. Those were thriving lands, cities, places. There was a real Atlantis. There was real, all those things in mythology that people just chalk up to mythology were real places. And they were all run by the sons of God. And then when God wiped it out with the flood, Genesis chapter 7, then it's all buried under the great deep and the water from a historical standpoint. But prophetically, it's talking about the Antichrist being swallowed up by the great deep at the second coming of Christ. So, yeah, it does look like Atlantis, because there's a veiled reference to it, because the flood wiped out all of those places. And those kingdoms were the devil's kingdoms back then in Genesis 6, 7, just like Tyrus was here. And so it's a thing where, but now I want you to notice here, notice how the Bible always protects itself. The water, if we're going to take this from a historical standpoint and make it Tyrus, Tyrus did not go through a literal flood of water that drowned him out. Watch how the Bible covers itself historically, but then allows the doctrine to come through. Come back here to 26:2 again. Now watch. Watch how the Bible covers its bases. Son of man, because that Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, she is broken, that was the gates of the people, she is turned unto me, I shall be replenished now, she is laid waste. Therefore, because of what he just said, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus. Now here it comes. And I will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes his waves to come up. See, here the great waters are nations, historically. See how that God, the Bible protects its integrity, historically? Now prophetically, those great deeps and the great waters are obviously something out that covers up the Antichrist. So, just things like that. Those are the little things in the Bible. Now, and again, I don't expect you to pick all that up at this point, but you will get it. Key word, discipline. Stay disciplined. And stay disciplined with the Bible. Stay disciplined with the world we're living in. And I've said it many, many times to people in counseling that had decisions to make. When you don't have a clear path to go, stay with what you know. We taught that in the book of Acts last week. When you don't have a clear path to go, then just stay with what you know and God will get you through it. You don't get off on some wild hair someplace that has nothing to do with the Bible. When you don't know which way to go, stay with what you know. Stay with the principles and you'll get okay. You'll come out on the other side just fine. We'll hold up there.